Good to be here. Y'all are unfortunately get to listen to me after I've been listening and reading a lot again because Kevin decided to leave again. So I get to preach as well. So y'all have to listen to me twice. Glad somebody's excited. Anytime we get, I have that much going on in my head, y'all typically get a muddle of a little bit of both. And I think that's a testament to how interconnected the Bible is. Even though we're learning of the Sermon on the Mount during the sermon and we're in the Old Testament during class, you see how interconnected it is, and I talk about them a lot because I really enjoy to listen to them, but I love the way that they phrase it. They have different people on, and they typically will say the same thing to start, and so the Bible Project, when they start off, or used to when they start off, almost every one of their podcasts starts with, this is the Bible Project. We believe the Bible is a unified story that points to God. And I think that's an amazing way to put it. Because oftentimes we like to separate the Old and the New Testament. And I just think that over this curriculum, over the Sermon on the Mount, and how much you see everything is tied in together. And so I think that's important to keep in mind, that it's a unified story. That points to God. It points to the need of a Savior, a need of a Messiah, and then the fulfillment of that. So I wanted to start with that. I'm going to start with our memory verse again, because the title of this, we've been learning about Solomon, but the title of this section is Wisdom from God. I think that's indicative of where the wisdom comes to. So we're going to talk a little today about where the wisdom comes from. And I know we've talked about it a little bit briefly, but even just the definition of wisdom, and we saw that early in the Solomon story when he has his dream and he asks for wisdom, and that's what he's granted. He gives this brief little glimpse into what wisdom is, and so I want to really focus on that, because wisdom can be used a lot of different ways in the modern society. I mean, you hear wise beyond his years, you hear a lot of different stuff, and sometimes it's accurate, sometimes not so much. And so we're going to go over a little bit of this. A lot of what we're going to be in is Proverbs today. Bounce back and forth a little bit, but our memory verse is James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I want us to think about that. And I know I've just read that and let us put it in our minds for the past few weeks. But this week, I think, is the most important week to focus on just what that says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. There are very few things biblically promised in the same way that that's promised. Let him ask for wisdom, and it will be given to him. Is that said about great riches, great wealth? Who's ever asked for that? It's not, right? So there's things that can be asked for that aren't given in the same way. Typically when we see, and this is where we get muddied, because today we're going to be starting the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And this prayer is focused inherently on the upper story. When we're asking things from down here for down here, it's not, that's not what the intent was for. We see this prayer that Christ gives us. And again, this is the Son of God. And I imagine most of us probably have the Lord's Prayer memorized. Especially, I don't know if they still, do y'all say it in sports? In like football before games anymore? I don't know. We used to do that in high school. But this is like a, this is something that Texas football, you have a big group of guys. A lot of times where they're all saying it, maybe half of them believe it or even know what it's about. But this is something that expounds the boundaries of just Christianity. This is something that a lot of people know. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So that's something that a lot of people can repeat, not just in the church, but kids who grew up in sports might have said that before games, might not have even understood it, but they say it. And so we're going to break that down a little bit further, but what I want us to start thinking about is that prayer is focused on there's a few us needs in that prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespass. Like, it goes through those steps, but give us this day our daily bread or generational wealth. Our daily bread, right? Provide for us so that we can make this next step in the day. Provide for us so that we can take this next step. And so when we start to talk about prayer, when and you see things that are given in abundance and it says it will be given, that should trigger some bells. Like, hey, if this is going to be given, this is something we should be asking for. And it said about wisdom. Was that a hand?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
I used to have a lot of moved, but I have to go
Right. So this, and we can misconstrue, and I think oftentimes we have a tendency to maybe get angry because there's this perception that if you just, and this is prosperity gospel, and I don't want to get too deep into that because I don't think that has a place, but a lot of people buy into it, which is if you just ask, and if you believe hard enough, if your heart was in it enough, if you didn't have any doubts, then it's going to be given to you. You're missing it, right? Because what does God care about? Our relationship with Him. Our eternity with Him. Does that mean you're going to win the Mega Millions tomorrow or whenever it is? No. So that's what a lot of times people hear. And again, when you don't have a basis in Scripture and you hear it, that sounds pretty good, huh? And so people are going to buy into it. And so it's that's why you have, oh man, I'm not going to get into this, but you get these huge mega churches that's what they're preaching. And it's because how easy would that be to buy into? And it can't be disproven, because when you don't get it, it just means, hey, you didn't believe hard enough. You weren't all in on that prayer. And so when we have these snippets of, hey, God will give you this if you ask, and it says it assuredly, that probably means, hey, guys, we should care, we should ask, we should dig into this deeper. And so what is that in this passage? is wisdom. So that makes it ever more important to learn the definition, the biblical definition of wisdom. And what we talked about a little bit in Solomon's story in 1 Kings is when he asked for that, God is pleased and it is given. And what is given to him? He asked for discernment between right and wrong so that he may lead the people how God wants him to lead the people. So what is wisdom? Discernment between right and wrong. It's what we saw, the fall, Satan's lie gets twisted in the beginning. And he says, hey, this is just going to make you more like God. It's not going to kill you, it's just going to make you more like God. And so you see this thing that gets twisted in the beginning that becomes ever so important in the end. Right and wrong by God. Does that mean you're going to become the number one trader, stock trader? No. What is wisdom? The ability to discern right and wrong. That is wisdom biblically. When we go over Proverbs, when you learn about these things in Proverbs, I like this little snippet that the book gives, and it doesn't have it in y'all's book, I don't think, but it does have it in the teacher's book. The book of Proverbs gives good advice on many practical subjects, such as being a good neighbor, honoring parents, choosing our words wisely, working hard, and being humble. Go ahead. No.
I mean, it's a fine line, right?
The fine line is definitely there, because let's think back a little bit, just the Job story. Mm-hmm. He loses everything, right? And he's somebody that we view as at that time, the best of his, like the best of the best, followed, devoted. And so when we get a win, and again, causation, you mentioned it, correlation's not causation. And one thing, a quote that sticks in my head is, when you're in tune with God, it doesn't mean that bad things stop happening. It means that you're better equipped. Because like you said, when you're in tune, it does feel easier. Doesn't mean that bad things stop happening. It means that your focus and your mindset are on the right thing to overcome that. I agree with it. And when the good happens, it needs to be glory to God. And it, what we see in Solomon, what we've seen in some of the past kings, what we've seen in biblically over and over is what starts to happen when the good starts. It's God, hey, get me out of this hole. God does it, and then you go, good job. I got myself out of the hole. And then what happens? Right back to the fall narrative, right? We see this very repetitively. But what I don't want, and what I don't want anybody to think, and I'm not saying this is what you're saying because it's not, but I just want to clarify, is that when you are in tune with God and you're constantly in the Bible and you see these glimpses of people who are, right? Moses, and you see stories of when people are just walking in step with God and reflecting Him well. Doesn't mean the bad things are still happening, but what happens is that it's overcome. What happens is that that bad thing gets used to reflect glory on God. That bad thing gets used to, and so what oftentimes we see people do with the bad, seldomly we see people do with the good, right? Because the easiest thing to do is to say, hey, I pulled myself up out of that one, right? We hit a hard time and Hunter bared down and just put in an 80-hour week and then made stuff happen, right? And then we start to take away from God. So there's a balance in giving in both. And that's what Jason's saying, and I appreciate that, because what we do see rarely is the reflection of God in the good. Typically when the good comes is when we see the fall. And that's scary to think about, right? Because things are going really good. I'm not saying outlook pessimist, but just be increasingly mindful to who's giving.
Well, we know that all good things come from God, too.
Right.
We do have to always give Him credit, but the bad things don't come from God. That's just the center of the world. And I think when we are looking to God, then, like you said, we're equipped to discern. We're able to look past some of those bad things. But I think a lot of people sometimes want to blame God for the bad things. And God, He doesn't cause the bad things. They're there. He's allowed that because He allowed us choice. But we don't have... He's only good things come from Him. So when good things happen, we have to give Him credit.
I would push back a little bit on that. Just to be careful and true to both sides. What we might look at, like, God causes the earth to open up and swallow the people of Israel. God causes the plagues, and the first plagues weren't separated, Jew and Gentile. The first few plagues were to both. So God's causing these things to happen. But what each of those things do is reflect glory back to Him. Go ahead.
He allowed that at the very beginning because it was perfect in the garden. So when sin came, then those things came in, those bad things that He allows. He allows them to happen. I don't think He uses them too. I don't think He sits there and picks this or that. I mean, yeah, He did sometimes, so He allowed those things to happen to bring people back to Him.
Right. And just on those few that I mentioned was directly Him. It wasn't an allowance. It was God doing. The plagues were God's doing, not... And so there's, I think, and that's why I don't want to be argumentative on that point, but I do think sometimes we get ourselves into, well, this isn't. And in Job's story, God does allow Satan to test him. So I do get where that perspective is coming from. Go ahead.
I just think we have to be very careful trying to make God in this only positive entity, you know, because the reality is of all the examples that Hunter has shared here and that are in the Bible, and the other thing is, it's also hard for us as people because we want rationalizations, right? It's really easy to want an explanation of why something. Especially something negative, right? This illness of a family member.
Right.
So he has that way of working through those.
Yes.
It's kind of more than you can even imagine, actually.
Yes, no.
And James had told us to count our trials with joy. And I think a lot of the things that happen in our lives that we think are terrible, awful things is actually maybe God preparing us for other things to help us grow to be able to do. And when you look at the Bible and look at the characters in the Bible, you know, a lot of the great people in the Bible went through some very trying times before they got to the point of being great. So when you're going through trials, maybe you should think about maybe something great.
Right. And so I think to the points you brought up, and this is, I want to read this verse because I think this is the verse that kind of sets people on the, because we've talked, I mean, God striking down Uzzah when he touches the ark. We're like, right? And so we read through all this, and then we read that, hey, they weren't carrying the ark how God instructed, or hey, for God not to strike him down, he would lose the fact of, hey, he is a just God. What he says will be. What happens is set by him. And so I think what you potentially, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, were referring to was in Romans 8, chapter 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Let me look. And that verse is typical, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And I think oftentimes I hear people say that verse and they say, all things work for good. Is that what you kind of?
Well, the scripture I have to believe is all good things come from God, but I can't remember where that's exactly at. But
okay.
Anyway, because we have God in our life, like was mentioned, we do have discernment, and it does make our lives better. But we can't stop the bad things; they're going to happen. And all of us are saying the same, similar things. That we really, at all, God is still always in control, and he uses and helps us. If we love him, he helps us, and our lives are better. It doesn't mean bad things don't happen, but our lives are better because he gives us the tools and the spiritual guidance to overcome things.
Right. The fruits of the Spirit, if you just go through them, and that's being reflected in your life. Bad things can happen, and you have the tools and the preparedness to overcome that. Getting back on the wisdom point, and that being a discernment between the good and the bad. When we have that discernment, oftentimes we take wisdom and you hear it's attributed to somebody being incredibly good in their field or doing the X, Y, Z right. And what biblical, when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's talking about discernment between right and wrong. When the Bible talks about wisdom, it's attributing, and again, when we talk about the fall, it says, hey, you'll be more like God. You're not going to die. And when Solomon asks for wisdom, it's, hey, I need wisdom or discernment from good and bad so that I can lead your people. And I think that's the most beautiful depiction of what biblical wisdom is. Because when we walk through life, and this isn't to say that you're just going to be overly successful, it's that it's going to say that you're going to have an overly abundant relationship with God. When you're discerning from right and wrong, and you're walking through path in the steps and reflecting him well, what does that mean? And I think God desires for us to have that discernment. My favorite phrase, and I say it all the time, is I don't think God plays hide the peanut. Sometimes when you're in those situations, has anybody ever had a time where you're just faced with, and you're looking at it from, is this right or is it wrong? What's the right? What's the wrong? What's the steps to walk forward through God? And then all of a sudden, there's a light bulb. You pray for it. You meditate on it. You walk through the path. And that's not to say that every time it happens, and I think there's a reason for that, but has anybody ever walked through life, had a difficult decision, and meditated on it from the standpoint of right and wrong, and been given some clarity in that? I think probably most of us have. And I don't, God's not playing hide the peanut with the important, with the what he wants to reveal to us. God's not just saying, hey, I'd really like you to stumble through that. And to your point, the God is saying God's not causing us to stumble. I think God desires relationship and for us to follow him, and he wants to give us the tools to do that. And one of the biggest tools to do that is discernment between right and wrong. Our human desire, we're going to talk a little bit more about this morning in the lesson, but our human desires are always conflicting. We have this war that's evident, and what our flesh wants, it desires, and we have this oftentimes this conflict between what we as human beings and our human nature and our human tendencies, what the Sermon on the Mount talked about as far as lust, as far as all these things, greed, what it breaks down, and God gives us the wisdom behind what he is saying. But what happens oftentimes is we give in to that. But we always have these two sides. And a lot of times, if we really think about it, it's not that we were not able to discern between right and wrong. It's that we knowingly chose to follow our fleshly desires. It's that we knowingly chose to pursue greed. It's that we knowingly chose to pursue lust. It's that we knowingly chose these things. But God's not playing hide the peanut. And I think oftentimes we get in these situations where you're trying to have God show us a path to something that doesn't have to do with necessarily right or wrong. And I'm not saying God doesn't speak into those situations sometimes, but I'm saying emphatically what James 1 verse 5 is saying. If any of you lacks the ability to discern right from wrong, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you change that wisdom with the biblical definition that we see over and over, if any of you lacks the ability to discern right from wrong, it will be given to you if you ask for it. It's not saying, hey, should I move to Texas? Hey, sure, because I think we all ask them that, and I don't think that's wrong. Don't get me wrong. I think if you're in step with what God's wanting you to do, it you need to be asking him into those situations, and there may be a path lit by him. But sometimes we take passages like this, and we're like, you're not telling me anything, Lord. But it's because we get the wrong definition. I think if we're faced between right and wrong in the sense of evil and good, and we're confused as to which way this needs to pan out, and you ask them, that'll be given. These other decisions that we kind of muddy the water with and say, well, I didn't really feel a tug this way or that way. It's probably because your question's not necessarily about this. Because what I can tell you is these good and evil battles that we have, if you are in a quandary of what is right and what is wrong, there's typically a biblical answer. There's typically a situation that reflects well, is what you're going to find. There's not necessarily the best reflection of if I should move, or if I should change jobs, or if I should... Like, that's stuff that we like to lump in here, because how easy would that make life? If you just hit the fork in the road and you say, hey, right or left, go ahead. Let's read it. Romans 8, verse 5. He's going to get me. And I think that is a powerful statement, because if there is no fear of something that is promised, which is eternity, heaven, hell, what's there any point in pursuing right and wrong? Right? We get in these, I mean, when... And you, well, I'm going to have to hurry. But when you get into these, like, you see people do exposure therapy to their fears, right? I'm scared of spiders. Okay, they put them around a bunch of spiders, and then after time, it dulls. When you're talking about eternity, there should be a reverence to how we look upon that. And I think that's a... I think that's it. Just like many of our relationships probably started out of fear, that's not a bad place to start. There's a lot more that can be built on that throughout. I'm going to read this, Romans 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. I think oftentimes we try to make it more difficult than it ought to be. I think oftentimes we like to try to get bogged down, and we like to try to loop things in, and we like to try to make God's promises extend in a way that would be much easier to our lives, but that's not how it was intended. And I think we're doing ourselves a disservice by doing that, because if you start to feel like God's promises don't flesh out, what does that make you start to do? Right. You start to question things. Right. And so we start to get our heads in that space, and it's a disservice to us, our relationship. I think y'all can probably, those who are married, probably see that flesh out in your marriages, when there's this seed of something starting to grow that is not good, and how that can expand through everything. And so once you read a verse as powerful as James 1, and it's this promise and this guarantee, and then you make it to what it's not supposed to be, and that seed of, I don't know, right? And that's where we get some of these teachings, this prosperity gospel, this kind of stuff, is because these little seeds start to flesh out and say, well, maybe I just wasn't believing hard enough. Well, you're trying to encompass much more than what was promised. I think, and like Kevin says it, I love it, the keep it simple, stupid version is, let's figure out what he's really talking about. And let's hear what God's trying to tell us through this. Then let's take those steps to better our relationship, because separation from God is sin. So what do you want to take out of the equation? The sin. And obviously none of us are perfect, and none of us are going to be perfect, and that's why Christ had to come down. But living as a reflection to him, we also have an obligation. And reflecting him doesn't mean that you're going to come to church on Sunday and then go outside the walls and then just live a heathen's life. It means you're going to walk in step with him and reflect him well daily. So what's important to that? Discerning the right from wrong.
Keep your desire.
Right. So we're going to talk, I know it always seems to mesh together. We're going to talk, when we're going through the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to make it through a couple of the 12 verses. And it's going to be hopefully enlightening. And I hope as I read more into the Lord's Prayer and learn more about it, I think it often gets watered down. And so what I hope to do is to start us off, and Kevin will be back next week, but to start us off in a way that shows just the power and the wisdom and just his prayer. A short few verses, right? But Christ is showing his heart in that. So thank y'all for being here. I've got one more week next week. I've got two more weeks. I've got 1 week and a review week, and then you can fire me. But thank y'all.